First book of Kings, the last chapter, continuing this saga of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. This was the doom of Ahab. Last week we looked at the first 10 verses of this chapter, where the king of Israel and the king of Judah together decided to go to war against the Syrians. The king of Israel had summoned his prophets, and of course, being the yes men that they were, they said, certainly, go up and fight. The Lord will deliver this army into your hands. Jehoshaphat was a godly man, came from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was a little nervous about this unanimity. And he asked if there wasn't a prophet of the Lord besides. And Ahab came out with a telling admission. Yes, there is one, but I hate him. Because whenever he speaks about me, he always says something bad. But Jehoshaphat pleaded to have him along. So he sent a messenger. Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. Verse 11. Now Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Verse 11, Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, he was probably one of the leaders of these false prophets. And when he made horns of iron, he probably made two of them to represent both kings, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. It's ironic that he should be quoting Jehovah here, thus says the Lord, because he wasn't a worshipper of the Lord. He was what you would call a syncretist. He was the one that named the name of Jehovah but worshipped Baal. He was one of the prophets of the groves. They had groves to their idols, and he was one of those prophets that operated those groves. And yet at the same time he mentions the name of the Lord just by way of convenience. And all the prophets, of course, they prophesied so as well. Unity, in other words, is rarely the mark of truth. Unanimity is not always the mark of truth. It's not always the majority who are right. In fact, it rarely is so. It's usually the majority who are in the wrong. And especially when the message is accommodating. God said in the Torah, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, when you offer my offerings, bring salt with my sacrifices, not honey. You know why? Honey is sickly sweet. It makes you vomit if you eat too much. It puffs up, it swells, and it sours. Honey speaks of flattery, of excessive sweetness. These prophets were too nice to be real. Jeremiah had a contest with the false prophets of his day. And one of them said, thus says the Lord, within 2 years, all my people who have gone captive to Babylon will return to this place. And Jeremiah said to him, when the prophet prophesies of peace, we will know that he has spoken when the thing happens. In other words, usually prophets are sent to warn, to admonish, to reprove, to rebuke. Once in a while they did give promises, but usually God sent prophets when things were not going so well. David didn't see Nathan until he fell. Then Nathan came to his door. with the parable about the rich man and the poor man. Well, this messenger here in verse 13, who had gone to call Micaiah, encouraged him to observe the same pattern. Why don't you just say the truth? Why don't you just say what the king wants to hear? Expediency. He was an advocate of expediency, and Micaiah's reply must always be ours. This is what we must always say. Verse 14, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. It requires great courage, and there's a great price to pay. Not at the moment, but it might be one day, not very far, not very long in the future, where we will have to give an account of standing up for the gospel. Micaiah was prepared for the worst. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. But when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And again, the question was superfluous. His mind was already made up. Jeremiah the prophet had that same problem with the people that were left after Jerusalem was destroyed. Should we go down to Egypt, or should we stay here? Please ask your God for us. That's what they told Jeremiah. You'll find the account in Jeremiah 42, verses 19 through 22. So Jeremiah took time to seek God and to pray to God, and it took him 10 days before God's reply came. Then when God's reply came, it was a warning. Jeremiah 42, verse 19. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. They had their minds made up, but they still said, ask advice. This is how we find out who really is sincere in asking advice. As elders, we have people coming up and asking us advice. So we prayerfully think about what advice to give them. But if that person keeps coming back and asking us question after question, then we feel they're trying to wriggle around the situation. They're not satisfied with the advice we've tried to give them. They're trying to find a loophole somewhere. They are insincere. And Ahab was like that. Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead? So he got the reply that he deserved. The book of Proverbs says, answer a fool according to his folly. So Micaiah said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Ahab noted the tone of mockery there. And he says to him in verse 16, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And here's another telling admission. He's saying, these guys have been telling me lies. They've been smearing me with honey. Come on, Micaiah, you tell me. Give it to me straight. You tell me what is true. So Ahab really did know that these guys were flattering him, but he loved it. So Micaiah told him, verse 17, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. What Micaiah was saying there was, as he now spoke for God, he said, I saw the people defeated in battle, and they didn't have a king anymore. And God said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. They had lost their king. The shepherd here, or master, was really another way of referring to Ahab. And Ahab, instead of thanking Micaiah for having told him the truth, he turned round to Jehoshaphat and said, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" He was attributing malice to the one man who would have saved his life. If Ahab had listened to Micaiah, if he had accepted the truth, he might have lived. But no, he was just very angry at being told the truth and being told what his fate was. And he turned to Jehoshaphat in a very unfair way, attributing malice to this prophet, trying to discredit him to good Jehoshaphat, the only one that could have saved the prophet. So Micaiah said, you might as well hear the rest. Verse 19, then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Here's a problem. Does God commit sin? Does God commit evil? No, he doesn't. But he does certainly permit it. He lets the dog off the leash. He removes the restraints of the ungodly. He removes, what we see here is, evil is intent on destroying Ahab, and God has been holding it back. But God says, this time I'm not going to hold it back. I'm going to let him get what he deserves. God permitted it. He invited suggestions from the company. Interesting, we get a picture of that in the book of Job as well, that God rules demons as well as angels, and that evil spirits cannot do anything that God does not allow them to do. In this case, he gave his permission, the same as the Lord Yeshua gave permission to those demons to enter the swine of the Gadarenes, and the swine ran into the sea, rushed into the sea, and were drowned. What we learn from this passage is that God holds back a lot of evil, but there are times when we provoke him so badly, he lets them loose. He takes the chain off. That's what he did here. And Micaiah told him as much. He says, God has given permission to one of these evil spirits to put lies into the mouths of all your prophets. They didn't take that lightly. They were offended, these false prophets. Verse 24, now Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. You're going to be cowering in terror from the enemy, and then you will know who really has the Spirit of God. The blind leader of the blind will fall into the ditch with the ones that he has misled. There's a verse like that in Isaiah chapter 31. In Isaiah chapter 31, the Lord says the same thing. It's what the Lord Jesus later on said, if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. And before we begin to argue with that and to say, but surely, you should have pity. Well, we have to ask the question, why do the blind people ask a blind man to lead them in the first place? It's not only the fault of the leader, it's the fault of those that are being led. They want it that way. Isaiah 31, verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. They were seeking help from the Egyptians. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. The blind leading the blind, those that are willing to be led by the blind, as well as those that are willing to lead them, they shall both fall into the ditch. Well, the king of Israel decided that he needed to retrieve his dignity. So, verse 26, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. Put him into prison with hard labor. Give him nothing but bread and water to eat until I come in peace. Obviously, this prophet had been in jail and he was being returned to jail. He was defying God's warning. God had told him what his doom was. Remember in the previous chapter when God told him his doom, he repented, but here is the man that was repenting of his repentance. He thought better of his repentance. And now his heart was hardened to his ruin and God had nothing more to say to him. God had warned him several times before, but the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. He was defying God's warning. Until I come in peace. How sure he was that he was going to come in peace. Remember what he said to the king of Syria? Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Don't boast before the battle. You may boast after, but don't boast of victory until you've got it. Was it Yogi Bear who said, it's not over till it's over? One of the great sportsmen of our day. It's not over till it's over. We saw that a few years ago in Toronto when Carter hit that home run and looked as though that the team were losing, the Blues. They won marvelously because of that home run. It's not over till it's over. He is the king of Israel not following his own advice. He had said to the king of Syria, don't boast of victory before you're sure you've got it in your hand. Now he was saying, I'm going to come back in peace. Micaiah says to him, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. He called for witness from all the people. There was one man in all that company who could have done something for Micaiah, and he preserved a sinful silence. That was Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Why didn't he say anything? Surely, being a man of God, he would recognize the identity of a true prophet. Why didn't he say anything in defense of Micaiah? Here's Micaiah, 400 prophets against him, an angry king ready to kill him. Just sending him back to prison with hard labor, and probably when he returns, have him executed in triumph. Why didn't Jehoshaphat say a word? That is what you call the cost of compromise. Jehoshaphat had made a marriage alliance with Ahab. He had compromised himself. He had married his son to Ahab's daughter. There was an ungodly alliance between them, and that's what sealed his lips. He found he couldn't speak up. He was tangled. And that compromise, when you read about Jehoshaphat in Chronicles, second book of Chronicles, that compromise cost him his whole family. Because that son that he married to Ahab's wife murdered all his brothers. And it didn't stop there either. But the wife of the widow of that son later on murdered all her grandchildren. The cost of compromise. Sometimes we think, for the sake of peace, well, we can compromise. There was a king like that. His name was Henry of Navarre in France. Henry IV of Navarre. He was threatened. If you don't become a Romanist, we will drench France with blood. So he converted to Rome. He says it was worth it for a throne. But what happened afterwards? There was the massacre of Saint Bartholomew's. Thousands of people were massacred because of this man who compromised. The cost of compromise. Jehoshaphat was like that. So they went up to battle. Verse 29, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. Verse 30, and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. The king of Syria had decided this time he was going to finish Ahab off. So he commanded his 32 captains, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. And of course, when they saw Jehoshaphat with his royal robes, they surrounded him and were about to finish him off. When Jehoshaphat did something they never recognized Ahab as doing, Jehoshaphat cried out. Cried out in prayer to God. Oh, this can't be Ahab. We've never heard him pray. Must be someone else. So they turned back from him. Verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. This archer was just doing his duty. He was in the army and he had to shoot. So he kept shooting arrows at any likely target. He had no idea that his target was the king of Israel. But God guided the arrow. It was God who guided that arrow. And in the evening, Ahab died from his wounds. He lived long enough to see his army defeated. And he died with the words of the prophet ringing in his ears. These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. There went a proclamation, verse 36. A shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Many of those soldiers must have heard the echo of what Micaiah had said. I saw in my vision the Lord saying, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. God had mercy on the army of Israel, and they were able to return home. And what happened to Ahab? Exactly what God said would happen. Verse 38, then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. We cannot escape. God's vengeance will certainly overtake the wicked. That's what happened to Ahab. Verse 40, so Ahab rested with his fathers, then Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. God had said in chapter 20, chapter 21, verse 24, the dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. And when Ahab heard these words, verse 27, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And God's response to that was, because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I'll bring the calamity on his house. There's a question. Did his son deserve to inherit the curse? God gives us a rule to go by in the prophet Ezekiel. If a man does evil, and his son sees that his father has done evil, and does not do the same, the son shall not die for the sin of the father. But if the son repeats the sin of the father, then the sentence will come upon him. So we find Ahaziah, his son reigned in his place, and before the end of this chapter, we just skip a bit, verse 51, then we come back to Jehoshaphat. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria. Verse 52, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. Verse 53, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. When God pronounces sentence, he doesn't immediately execute that sentence. He waits to see what we are going to do about it. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, had 2 years to do something, to show a change of heart, to show a change in direction. He did nothing of the sort. He just followed in the footsteps of his father, and therefore he proved himself unworthy of mercy. He knew very well the curse that God had pronounced. He had heard it. He had seen his father mourning and walking around in sackcloth. But he still defied God. And so we leave him, and we find in the next chapter, in the next book, the second book of Kings, he died. He died of a sickness. But we come back to someone else. The spotlight now, in verse 41, turns to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, verse 41, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the 4th year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He was a godly man, and when his mother's name is mentioned here, it is to show that she was instrumental in his upbringing, in his godly upbringing. Sometimes when a king is especially wicked, his mother's name is mentioned to show that she was instrumental in the negative way. But in this case, obviously, he had a godly mother. Verse 43, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. There were high places in Judah, there were high places in Israel. God had told his people, once you build me a house for my name in the city which I shall choose, you are no longer to use those high places. But they had fallen on bad times. There was a spiritual decline, and Jehoshaphat decided rather than rock the boat, he would tolerate those high places that were used for the worship of God. The others he took away that were used for the worship of idols. But we also read in verse 44, also Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. That's what led to the demise of his whole family, except for one boy, one little grandson, who was great-grandson, called Joash. For generation after generation, ungodly kings reigned in Judah. And for a while, Ataliah, an ungodly queen, reigned in Judah. Where did it all start? It started here. Verse 44, when Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. In 2 Chronicles, the word is hit-chaten. That means he made a marriage alliance, marrying his son to an idolatrous woman, the daughter of Ahab. Verse 45, Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Because he was such a godly man, we find in the second book of Chronicles, chapters 17, 18, 19, and 20 are devoted to this godly king. But he was not without his mistakes. Verse 46, and the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. That he did right, to remove the rest of those perverted persons. But, verse 48, Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion Geber. The ships were broken. God was displeased. When he returned, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when he returned from his war, from this battle at Ramoth Gilead, God sent a prophet to meet him. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. But chapter 19, verse 1 to 3. He's returning from the battle at Ramoth Gilead. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden image from the land, and have prepared your heart to seek God." That was a rebuke. Why did you make an alliance with Ahab? That's what the prophet was reproving him for. But then we find him in chapter 20 repeating the same mistake. Verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, chapter 20, verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. He seemed to have a blind spot there. He seemed to have that fatal weakness of making friends with the ungodly. The ships were wrecked at Ezion Geber. Coming back to our chapter here, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 49. Then Ahaziah the son of Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. At last, he had learned his lesson. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. That was the life of Jehoshaphat. As we come to the end of this book of Kings, we find the good king and the bad king had bad successors. So what was left? The first book of Kings begins with the reign of Solomon, the crowning of Solomon. Solomon exalted. It looked as though everything was going to get just better. But things got progressively worse until at the end of this book, we find ungodly people on the throne, both in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom. What was left? Well, what we learn from this book of Kings is that God is always sifting out the good from the bad. There was Elijah left. There was Elisha left. There were the prophets, the true prophets that were left. There were some of the godly in the land. that we read about in the next chapter, in the next book that were left. God, in other words, always has a faithful remnant to carry on the torch. But what we need to know is that that number is very small. We must not be deceived by the millions of people who say they're born again. Wait until times get tough and then watch them fall like autumn leaves off the trees. And you'll find that those you looked up to, those that you trusted, those that you believed were true and faithful believers, they're ready to sell out. Better be red than dead. That was the motto just after the Second World War, when it looked as though Russia and China were going to provoke a Third World War. Better be red than dead. We're going to hear the language of compromise when things get worse. And for us, this book ends with a warning. Will you stand? Will you be true? Will you endure? Will you be faithful? How can we be sure of that? Quite simple. Make it your daily practice to walk with God. Learn how to be faithful in the little things. And then when the big things come along, it won't be any different. You'll be faithful in that. The Lord says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Thank God. Don't forget your daily diet, prayer, the Word of God, fellowship with God's people, and stand up for him in the little things. And then he will be with you in the big ones.